We're very pleased at this time to begin a study of the book of Genesis. We'd like to first of all give an introduction to the book of Genesis before we actually start talking about the verse-by-verse teaching in Genesis. We find that the book of Genesis is no mere collection of myths and legends. It is the actual, factual record of real events and real people at the beginning of all history. Neither is the book of Genesis a boring, scientific, or religious explanation of ancient history. Rather, it is a personal diary of some of the greatest and most fascinating men and women who ever walked on this earth. All of its scientific and religious conclusions and teachings are profoundly important and literally true. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It is probably the most important book ever written. The Bible as a whole would be considered to have the greatest influence on history of any book ever produced. And yet the Bible is a collection of many books. And the book of Genesis is the foundation of them all. If the book of Genesis were removed from the Bible, the rest of the Bible would be incomprehensible. It would be like a building with no ground floor. The books of the Old Testament, which tell of God's dealings with the people of Israel, would be much less valuable if they were not set in the context of God's purpose for all mankind as taught in the early chapters of Genesis. The New Testament, which describes the carrying out of God's plan for the redemption of humans, is without the true meaning and power unless we know about man's desperate need for salvation as established in the record of man's first age of history recorded only in Genesis. The book of Genesis gives vital information concerning the origin of all things and therefore the meaning of all things, which would otherwise be forever inaccessible to man. The future is bound up in the past. One's belief concerning his origin will inevitably determine his belief concerning his purpose and destiny. A belief that the world has a naturalistic, animalistic concept of beginnings specifies that we never rise above a naturalistic and animalistic existence or purpose. But an origin at the hands of an all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, loving God, on the other hand, necessarily predicts a divine purpose for our being here and gives an instinctive desire to fulfill that divine purpose. So to believe and understand the book of Genesis is a necessary requirement before one can truly understand God and his meaning to man. The word Genesis means origin, and the book of Genesis gives the only true and reliable account of the origin of all the basic substance of the universe and of life. So as we look upon Genesis as the book of origins, let us notice some of the things that it tells us about. It is the origin of the universe. The book of Genesis stands alone in accounting for the actual creation of the basic space-mass-time complex which constitutes our physical universe. Genesis 1:1 is unique in all literature, science, and philosophy. Every other theory of the origin and development of the universe, whether in ancient religions, myths, or in modern scientific studies, starts with eternal matter or energy in some form from which all of the things were supposedly gradually formed by some process. Only the book of Genesis even attempts to account for the ultimate origin of matter, space, and time, and it does so uniquely in terms of special creation. Genesis also tells about the origin of order and complexity. All of man's studies show that physical and biological systems start in an orderly and complex form that tends naturally to decay into disorder and simplicity. Order and complexity never arise spontaneously. They are always generated by a prior cause programmed to produce such order. In our present universe, all things are being conserved or disintegrated. Nothing is being created or made. But there was a time when things were created or made. Only the book of Genesis tells us about this time. The great programmer in the first age of history and his program purposes are found only in the book of Genesis. Genesis also tells us about the origin of the solar system. The earth, as well as the sun and moon, and even the planets, and all the stars of heaven, were brought into existence by the Creator, as told in Genesis. No wonder all of the modern theories of the origin and development of the universe have been so unsuccessful, as they attempt to devise naturalistic theories of the origin of the universe and the solar system. We also learn in Genesis about the origin of the atmosphere and hydrosphere, that is, air and water. The earth is uniquely equipped with a great body of liquid water, an extensive blanket of an oxygen-nitrogen gaseous mixture, both of which are necessary for life. These have never developed or evolved on other planets and are accounted for only by special creation. Genesis also tells us about the origin of life, how living systems could have come into being from non-living chemicals is and will undoubtedly continue to be a total mystery to naturalistic philosophers. The marvels of the reproduction process and the almost infinite complexity programmed into the genetic systems of plants and animals cannot be explained except by special creation. This is even more true if the laws of thermodynamics and probability mean anything at all. The account of the creation of living creatures, as given in Genesis, is the only rational explanation. We also learn in Genesis about the origin of man. Man is the most highly organized and complex entity in the universe, as far as we know. Man possesses innumerable, intricate physical and chemical structures. Humans have the marvelous capacities of life and reproduction. Humans also have a nature which is able to notice and think about the separate features of beauty and love and worship, and is capable of understanding the meaning of these things. Mankind is able to recognize and serve God. The story of man's descent from animal ancestors to the process of evolution is an imaginary illusion. The true record of the origin of man is given only in Genesis. We also learn in Genesis about the origin of marriage. The remarkably universal and stable institution of marriage and the home, and in monogamous, patriarchal, social culture, is likewise described in Genesis as having been ordained by the Creator. Polygamy, infanticide, abortion, matriarchy, promiscuity, divorce, homosexuality, and other corruptions are all developed later. Marriage did not evolve. It was created in its perfect state in the beginning, and the very best we can ever come to is to get back to that same original state of creation. All other forms of marriage, all other changes in marriage, are a decay from the original state. Genesis also tells about the origin of evil. All the good things in life come from the Creator Himself. Goodness, truth, beauty, love, and anything which can be considered to be godlike or godliness are things which simply reflect the character of God. But the origin of physical and moral evils in the universe is explained in Genesis as a temporary intrusion into God's perfect world. God allowed this to happen so man could prove or disprove his love to God by being given the freedom of choice between God and evil. Had God made humans as robots, programmed to love and obey God, then this would have been no proof of love at all. To be loved by a robot is not the kind of love that spirit beings such as God desire. So God allowed man to be able to choose evil, so that if any man professed to love God, his love could be proven to be genuine if he did not choose to do evil. As soon as any human elected to choose or serve evil, rather than obey God, then this was the origin of evil. The book of Genesis is the only book that tells us of the true origin of evil, and it tells us in graphic detail. And the full deadly effects are still with us today. We also learn in Genesis about the origin of language. The gulf between the chatterings of animals and the intelligent, abstract, symbolic communication systems of man is completely unremovable by any evolutionary process. The book of Genesis not only tells us about the origin of language in general, but also the various national languages in particular. We also learn in Genesis about the origin of government. Genesis tells us of the organized systems of human government. It shows man being responsible not only for his own actions, but also for the maintenance of orderly social structures through systems of laws and punishments. We learn in Genesis, too, about the origin of culture. The book of Genesis tells about the beginnings of the main elements which we now associate with civilized cultures. This includes such things as cities, metallurgy, music, agriculture, animal husbandry, writing, education, navigation, textiles, and ceramics. Genesis also tells us about the origin of nations. All scholars today accept the fact that the human race has a common origin. The problem then is how distinct nations and races could develop if all men originally were of one race and language. Only the book of Genesis gives us an adequate answer. We learn also in Genesis about the origin of religion. There are many different religions among men, but all share the belief that there must be some ultimate truth and meaning toward which men should aim. Many, if not most religions, take some form of an organized system of worship and conduct. The origin of this unique religious character of man, as well as the origin of true worship of the true God, is given in Genesis. In Genesis, we learn also about the origin of the chosen people, the mystery of the Israelites, the unique nation that was without a homeland for 1900 years, the nation which gave the world the Bible and the knowledge of the true God, the nation through which came Christianity and which yet rejects Christianity, a nation which has contributed greatly to the world's art, music, science, finance, and other productions of the human mind, yet a nation which is nevertheless despised by great numbers of people. This mystery is explained only in terms of the unique origin of Israel as set forth in the book of Genesis. So the book of Genesis, then, is in reality the foundation of all true history as well as true science and true philosophy. It is above all else the foundation of God's revelation as given in the Bible. No other book of the Bible is quoted so copiously or referred to so frequently as other books of the Bible as is Genesis. In the Old Testament, for example, Adam is mentioned by name in the books of Deuteronomy, Job, and 1 Chronicles. And Noah is mentioned in 1 Chronicles, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Abraham is mentioned by name in 15 books of the Old Testament and 11 of the New Testament books. Jacob is named in 20 books other than Genesis of the Old Testament and in at least 17 of the New Testament. In a special sense, every mention of the people or nation of Israel is an implicit acknowledgment of the foundational authority of Genesis, since Israel was the new name given to Jacob, and his sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Apart from the book of Genesis, there is no explanation for Israel, nor consequently for all the rest of the Old Testament. The New Testament is, if anything, even more dependent on Genesis than the Old. There are at least 165 passages in Genesis that are either directly quoted or clearly referred to in the New Testament. Many of these are alluded to more than once, so there are at least 200 quotations or allusions to Genesis in the New Testament. Even the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which are most apt to be considered to be myths by the skeptics, have a very great influence on the rest of the Bible. It is significant that the portion of Genesis, which has been the object of the greatest attacks of skepticism and unbelief, the first 11 chapters, is the portion which has the greatest influence on the New Testament. Yet there exist over 100 quotations or direct references to Genesis 1 through 11 in the New Testament. Furthermore, every one of these 11 chapters is alluded to somewhere in the New Testament, and every one of the New Testament authors refers somewhere in his writings to Genesis 1 through 11. On at least 6 different occasions, Jesus Christ himself quoted from or referred to something or someone in one of these first 11 chapters, including specific references to each of the first 7 chapters. Furthermore, in not one of these many instances where the Old Testament or New Testament refer to Genesis, is there the slightest evidence that the writers regarded the events or people as mere myths or figures. To the contrary, they viewed Genesis as absolutely historical, true, and authoritative. It is impossible for one to reject the authenticity and divine authority of the book of Genesis without undermining and actually denying the authority of the entire Bible. If the first Adam is only an allegory or figure, then by all logic, so is the second Adam. If man did not really fall into sin from his state of created innocency, then there is no reason for him to need a Savior. If all things can be accounted for by natural processes of evolution, then there is no reason to look forward to a future supernatural consummation of all things. If Genesis is not true, then neither are the testimonies of those prophets and apostles who believed it was true. Jesus Christ himself becomes a false witness, either a deceiver or one who was deceived, and his testimony claiming to be the Son of God becomes false. Faith in the gospel of Christ for one's eternal salvation is an empty mockery if the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not literally true. By all means, therefore, we must oppose any effort from any source to turn the Genesis record into a myth or a figurative story. It was written as serious history. It is the divinely inspired account of the origin of all things. No one can hope to get a true and full understanding of anything without a basic acceptance and understanding of the origin of everything as recorded in Genesis. So we might ask the question then, who was the author of Genesis? Who wrote the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis has the same source as all other books of the Bible. They were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we know that the Holy Spirit was the source of all the books of the Bible. Most Bible scholars believe that Moses was the author of Genesis. However, the book of Genesis nowhere states that Moses was the author. It is significant also that although the book of Genesis is quoted from or alluded to at least 200 times in the New Testament, as we've already noted, in none of these references is it ever stated that Moses was the actual author. This is especially significant in view of the fact that Moses is mentioned by name at least 80 times in the New Testament, approximately 25 of which refer to specific passages attributed to Moses in the other first five books of the Old Testament. While this evidence is not conclusive, it does favor the explanation that while Moses actually wrote the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he served mainly as a compiler and editor of the material in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis gives us strong evidence that it was written by several of the people who lived during that period of time and were witnesses of the very events they wrote about. Moses had to have in his possession written accounts written by the very people who had witnessed these events, had walked in the places, had known the people, and had experienced and observed firsthand what is written in the book of Genesis. The exception to this is that first period of the book when the earth was created and no man was there, Genesis 1, verses 1 through 26, before Adam was created. We see that the book of Genesis is divided into 11 sections. Each section was written by an eyewitness of that particular period of history. Moses inherited these 11 accounts, and he compiled them into the book of Genesis. These earlier written records were handed down from father to son along the line of the patriarchs as listed in Genesis. Each one wrote down individual accounts of the events which happened in his own lifetime or that he had knowledge of. These records were kept possibly on tablets of stone and preserved until Moses could possess them. This was known as cuneiform writing. Cuneiform writing is where a triangular sharp object is used to make markings on a clay tablet. The clay tablet could then be dried or even fired so that it become as hard as stone and last indefinitely. And so Moses, with the help of the Holy Spirit, selected those that were relevant to the purpose of God and edited them as needed to produce the book of Genesis. Now, this in no way minimizes the work of the Holy Spirit, who infallibly guided him in the process of compiling and editing. It would still be appropriate to include Genesis as one of the book of Moses, since he is the human writer responsible for its present form. In fact, this explanation gives further testimony to the authenticity of the events recorded in Genesis, since we can now recognize them all as first-hand testimony by those who were actually witnessed the events. There are some key phrases in the book of Genesis which help us to be able to recognize each of these original documents which were gathered into one book by Moses. That key phrase is, quote, "these are the generations of," end quote. The Hebrew word for generations actually means history or origins, and there are 11 of these divisions marked off in Genesis with these words, "these are the generations of." The first one of these sections, found marked in Genesis 2:14, where he says, "these are the generations of the heavens and the earth," was actually given by God. Adam didn't live at this time. No man lived at this time. So God actually wrote this section. But the other 10 sections were given by the persons who lived during those times. And they include such people as Adam and Noah and the sons of Noah, Shem, Terah, Ishmael, Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. And as we study through the book of Genesis, knowing about these divisions will help us to have a better understanding of where the material actually came from and give us more meaning, actually. Well, that concludes our lesson at this time. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.